Our gospel today has a number of sayings from Jesus, which all kind of amount to a kind of litany of love, to setting forth of the gifts that he, by his grace, is accomplishing, will accomplish in us. Now, it's great pondering of the great, wonderful gifts of grace. He goes and he starts out. He says to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word." Here's the fundamental theology of grace. Keeping the commandments and the mandates of the Lord's word is the fruit of his love, not the cause of it. The yes, says the Lord, if you love me, the keeping of the commandments is sure to follow. Note that we don't initiate this love. God does. The scripture goes and says, we love because he loved us first. Pay attention. No one can give what he does not have, and no one can possess what he has not received. God is the author, initiator of love. Love always starts with him. The Lord is not setting up some sort of loyalty test here, as if he were saying, if you love me, prove it by keeping my commandments. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God loved us before we were ever born, before we could do anything to merit his love. He loved us when we were dead in our sins, and he took the initiative and loved us, even when we hated him and crucified him. And if we accept this love, it will enable us to love him in return with the same love with which he loves us. And with his love in us, we will begin to love what he loves and whom he loves. We will love holiness, forgiveness, mercy, justice, compassion. That we will love our brethren, even our enemies. Why? Because God loves them. And when his love is in our heart, it is his love for them. Do we understand this? That love enables us to keep his word, to live it, to love it. You can think about maybe when we were younger, when we were perhaps dating someone, or when we were forming friendships with other people. Then encountering those people, getting to know them, there maybe were some things that we didn't find very interesting. But in our love, in our interest in that person, we started to become interested in what they were interested in. Or that we started to say things similar to the way they would say things. Now you can think about that with my friends that I have from seminary. And that we had adapted a little bit of the same lingo, the same way of saying things and all. That's how that works. That our love for them meant that we started to love what they love. Now do we see it? Have we let love have its way? Change our hearts and desires? That we see this happen with St. Philip Neri in his life. That he had the desire to go and join the Jesuit order. But his great love of God let him change that desire. Let God change that desire in him. That to be filled with that love, with that devotion of the Blessed Sacrament, that he went forth and founded the Oratorian order. That it's said that during his life, that in that devotion, that love of God, that there is a moment in his life where that love of God entered into him in this form of a ball of fire. And it went into his heart. And his heart physically expanded like double its size. That his ribs kind of bulged out around his heart as a result. That people could actually hear his heart beating in the room. That when he was so filled with that love and desire, burning with that love, that the furniture would supposedly shake because of his heart beating, burning with that love of God. That he let that love of God change his life to become the apostle of Rome that God wanted him to be. That we have to let love have its way. And in doing that, we will keep God's will, keep his commandments. And that the keeping of commandments is the fruit of love, not its cause. That love is the power of grace at work in us to love what God and whom God loves. That Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling in him. that one of Jesus' greatest desires is to restore us to unity with his Father. That Jesus was crazy about his Father, earnestly desired to have us know his Father and to love him more deeply. If we will but accept the Father's love and peace offered through Jesus, we will have a tender and joyful relationship with the Father. That Jesus often described his Father as almost as a doting Father. He's like a shepherd who leaves the 99 in search of the one. He's like a woman who loses a coin, sweeps diligently to find it, and then celebrates the finding of it by throwing a party more costly than the coin itself. That he's like a father whose son effectively tells him to drop dead, but when that son returns, runs out to meet him and throws a party in celebration. That do we grasp this? That the Father loves us, and that Jesus has reconciled us to him. That we now need to run to him, run to our Father, run to God. That if we take one step, he'll take two. And then he'll start running to embrace us, to welcome us into his love and mercy. That this is the gospel, that Jesus has reconciled us to the Father at the Father's own request. That he loves us, and that we need to run to him. Watch him run to us. That he doesn't want distance. He wants an intimate presence, a love, an embrace with us. That's why Jesus goes and says, I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have told you. We all know that the Christian journey is not accomplished in an instant. That rather we make this journey with God, with the Holy Spirit, who teaches us, makes us mindful of all that Jesus has done for us and taught us. That little by little, inch by inch, at times maybe centimeter by centimeter, we're given a new mind, a new heart, a new walk, a new and better life. That may God, who has begun the good work, bring it to perfection. That if we are open to him, he is faithful and he will do it. The process may be slow, but it's only because we have thick foreheads at times, that we have stiff necks at times, that we are stubborn, that we are prideful, but that God is faithful and patient, that he will take his time, that if he can change us, he will change us slowly. And he has promised and he will do it, that we will be transformed by the renewal of our mind, for the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind all that the Lord is, all that he taught, that let the Lord change your mind and heart. And if he does that, the rest will follow. It's all reminding me of something that I remember one of the priests coming into my classroom as a child taught us. That sow a thought, reap a deed. Reap a deed, sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a virtue. Sow a virtue, reap a destiny. And it all begins with the mind. That one of the gifts of grace is the renewing of our minds, leading to a total transformation. We can ask ourselves, how do we do this? Now, perhaps we need to pray to the Holy Spirit. This is a great time to do it because we're 2 weeks away from celebrating Pentecost. To pray to the Holy Spirit, to activate those gifts that we received in our baptism, made active in our confirmation, to use them in our lives. Perhaps we can make, at the end of our day, a daily examination of conscience, go through the Ten Commandments, become more noticing of what habits we have in our lives, how we need to grow in that grace, in that virtue, to grow closer to God. That Jesus goes and tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give it, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. We have to ask ourselves, in letting our hearts be transformed, what is this gift of peace that he wants to give to us? The peace is shalom. It's more than the absence of conflict. It's the presence in relationship of everything that should be there. The peace is the experience of everything is all right. And for us, peace is access once again to the Father. It's being able to walk once again with Him in love and in and through Jesus. That we don't just walk with Him in some earthly garden of paradise as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Rather, we walk with Him in heaven. That in Jesus, we are seated with the Father in honor at His right hand. So what does it mean when the same Jesus who said, the Father and I are one, and also says, the Father is greater than I. Now how does that work, that we're going to be seated at the right hand of God with Jesus? That theologically it means that the Father is the source of the Trinity, that all the members are co-eternal, co-equal, equally to divine. But the Father is the principle of the deity. That Jesus proceeds from the Father from all eternity. That in effect, Jesus is saying, I delight, I am filled with joy that the Father is the principle of my being, even though I have no origin. That devotionally, Jesus is saying that He always does what pleases His Father. That Jesus loves His Father. He's crazy about Him. He's always talking about Him, pointing to Him. By calling the Father greater, He says, in effect, I look to my Father for everything. I do what I see Him doing, and what I know pleases Him. His will and mine are one. That what I will to do proceeds from Him. I do what I know is in accord with His will. Here, then, is the source of our peace. That with Jesus, we love the Father. Always do what pleases Him. That Jesus goes to the Father, but takes us with Him. For we are members of His mystical body. That in Jesus we enter the Holy of Holies and sit next to the Father in love and intimacy. That we can encounter truly this peace. It's something that reminds me of some of the sisters I knew in Rome, the Religious Sisters of Mercy of all Michigan. I worked with them, giving out tickets to pilgrims to go to the papal events. And the sisters were always joyful, always at peace. Though they took classes with me, and there would be times where you get ready for exams, and as students you get a little stressed and stuff. But then there would be Sister Mary Pacha, Sister Mary Juanita, Sister Mary Michaelia, and they wouldn't be stressed. They'd always be in that peace of our Lord, always doing His will. That encountering that peace, it infects the rest of us. It draws us into that peace. That is what we can do for others in our own lives, as they did it for me at exam time. That here are then some of the important gifts of grace. That it's up to us to lay hold of them, to live them out. That the Lord promises them to us, so they are ours. That if at times they see distance, reach out, take back what the devil has stolen from you. Take back that peace of God, that love of God. That these are the gifts of our resurrected Lord. That these are the gifts He gives to us. That He gives to us so that we do not have to be troubled or afraid. So we can live out this life in confidence. Knowing that we have Jesus walking alongside us, the Holy Spirit who teaches us, the Father who wants to reach out to us in love.